Friends, it's a privilege to be opening God's Word with you this morning. Do keep Psalm 78 open so you can be sure that what I'm saying to you comes from God's Word. Albert Einstein said, "Children are our most valuable resource." Depression-era President of America Hoover said, "Children are our most valuable natural resource. Children are our future and should be seen as valuable investments. Invest in them wisely. Invest in them well, and we will see a brighter future." More recently, a Nobel laureate, Joseph Stiglitz, opined that our society is squandering its most valuable resource, our young. Now, on the surface of things, parents will do pretty much anything for their children. The sacrifices that we parents make for our kids to educate them, give them opportunities to excel in music and sport and the performing arts, it knows no bounds. Battling through Sydney Saturday traffic to sporting fixtures. Staying up way too late on Christmas Eve, assembling bikes and train sets and dolls' houses and trampolines. By the way, just a word of testimony from personal experience. If you ever find yourself at about midnight on Christmas Eve putting together a spring-free trampoline, they're the ones with those high tensile fiberglass rods that are about, well, you know, that high. Just air-tasker it. No sacrifice is too great for our kids. We want our kids to thrive as confident, competent citizens. And as Christians, we want to see our kids grow up not just as confident, competent citizens here, but to grow up as citizens of heaven, to inherit eternal life by living with their trust in Jesus. And Psalm 78 commands us to do just that. And we're told to listen to a parable. "O my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old." The parable he will utter begins in verse 9 and recounts the story of the nation of Israel, God's Old Testament people, from the time of the Exodus through their wanderings in the desert, fast forwards to the Assyrian invasion of 700 BC and all its devastating consequences that fell on God's people after they refused to trust in him. Before it ends with a reminder of God's promises to King David. And while the psalm dances between Israel's rebellion and God's faithfulness, it is the faithfulness of God to keeping his promises that prevails. Which for me is really good news, because I don't feel like I'm in a dance. I feel like we are in a great contest. A contest for the very souls and futures of our children. And a contest that is being fought at both the individual and the societal philosophical level. The 8-verse introduction to our psalm reads like the psalmist knew of Simon Sinek, the motivational speaker of our time who broke onto the world stage with his book, Start With Why. His premise is that people need to know why they should listen to and follow what you say. Our psalmist gives us the why and the what of our engagement in this great modern-day contest. Now remember, he is going to say things. But before we get to the why, here's the what from verse 3. What we're going to utter is what we've heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. And verses 6 and 7, they give us the why. So that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, that they in turn would tell their children, then they would put their trust in God, would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. We tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, the wonders he has done, his power, so that they would put their trust in God. And instead of forgetting his deeds, they would keep his commands. We believe here at St. Aidan's that the Bible is God's word, that it is good, that it is right, that it is timeless. And we know that societies and cultures, they ebb and flow from one extreme to another. So we should expect the Bible and culture to line up every now and then. But for the most part, they will be in opposition, which is where we're at today. We are in a great contest. If I had more time, I would sketch some of the battle lines of our day. But what is the fruit of what our culture is relentlessly pushing onto our kids and marinating them in? Just this week, The Lancet released its Commission on Youth Mental Health, and I quote, "In Australia, there's been a 50% increase in diagnosable mental health conditions among 16 to 25-year-olds since 2007, with 2 out of 5 young people and almost 1 in 2 young women being affected. I share this with you so that you might be awakened, if you're not already, to the great contest of our time. And I share it in the context of reflecting on Psalm 78 so that you might be awakened, yes, but also comforted in the knowledge of that this ancient text points us so very clearly to the solution. And the key to seeing lives, churches, and whole communities changed for good forever is, and this is the only bit of polysyllabic jargon I'm going to use this morning, the key to seeing lives and churches and whole communities change for good forever is intergenerational discipleship, which is older people investing in the lives of the next generations. That's the beating heart of YouthWorks. And we're on board with you in wanting to see your kids grow up as mature, lifelong, disciple-making disciples of Jesus. We exist to see an effective youth and children's ministry in every church. And we do that by partnering with churches in commending the Christian faith to the next generation. We enable you to punch above your weight and give you access to the sorts of resources that only a larger, specialist, trusted partner can deliver. And we should want to be a part of that, because the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Christian faith, it works. It's true, and it changes lives for good. And because we want the best for our children, we will want to raise our kids in the knowledge and love of Jesus. So how do you pass on your relationship with Jesus to the next generation, to your kids? Because Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. It's not a religion where you try to construct a ladder of your good works in the hope that you can build a ladder tall enough to get you to heaven. Not a religion where you've got to do good works in the hope that you'll do enough good works that they somehow balance out all the bad things that you've done. No, it's not a religion. It's a relationship of God taking the initiative and reaching down to us in love in Jesus and offering us a free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Because Christianity is a relationship, it is caught as much as it is taught. Let me tell you what I don't mean and what I do mean. I don't mean there's nothing to teach about the Christian faith. There is plenty. We need to be teaching our kids from a young age. So, for example, from Deuteronomy 6 in the Old Testament, Moses told the Israelites, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." God commands us, his people, to teach children certain things. For example, they are not at the center of the universe. And no, they do not deserve better. They are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. And they have been purposely created by the one who is at the center of the universe, God. And they are loved eternally and unconditionally by Him. And we want to bring our kids forward into the great promises of the gospel. Do they know John 3:16? For God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. Do they know that the story of Jesus and the thieves hanging on the cross on that first Good Friday, when the second thief looked at Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Instant, free, no strings attached, forgiveness and a guarantee of eternal life. We need to teach our children these and other key planks of the Christian faith. But more than that, you need to model the life of faith. You need to live it before their very eyes. The Bible says that God's plan is for parents to have the lead role in providing for the spiritual formation of their kids. And you do that by modeling the Christian life to your kids. Now, I could have chosen this soft focus photo of a perfect family strolling in a meadow to represent family life, but you and I know life is nothing like that. So let's go with this picture. It's an average bloke walking a dusty, well-worn trail with his kid. Let your children see you live life. I mentioned my oldest is now 27. A couple of years ago, I went to his best mate's 21st, and his mate paid tribute to his parents. And as he did that, he singled out a chair in the corner of the lounge room we could all see from where we were standing outside. And he said most mornings he would rush down the stairs and find his mum sitting in that chair with a cup of tea in one hand and a Bible open in the other. That mum modelled the Christian life to her son by letting him see how she put her faith into practice by carving out time every day to spend time in God's Word. And we know the way that you sustain a relationship is through conversation, through talking. We know the Bible is God's Word to us. You want to know how God talks to us? Well, it's through His Word, the Bible. And prayer is us talking to God. Do you bring your children into your relationship with God? Do you pray with them? Do they see you at prayer? So we read the Bible, we pray with our kids. We do the two other things God commands His people to do. We meet together with His people and we tell others about Him. Now I understand that you're in the midst of thinking for a month about church, as a church, about mission. And I'm here to tell you that mission out there, mission overseas, mission by missionaries is really important. And you are called to mission here, right here, right now. Did you know that church kids who have five non-parental adults invested in their life are three times more likely to be sticking with Jesus into their 30s. So which young people are you going to be investing in? I want Anna to be deluged by you over the next few weeks, coming to her saying, "Is there a young person I can invest in and disciple and mentor and pray for? And how do I do it?" And parents, which five people older than your kids are you going to build into their lives? Who's going to partner with you in building social and spiritual capital into your kids' lives? Will it be a youth or children's leader here at church? Maybe an older person from church who can be an auntie or uncle figure? You see, this talk isn't just for parents. It's for all of us. All of us are called to be on mission right here, right now. Let your kids and the young people in your lives see how you wrestle with bringing your faith to bear on life, how you struggle to read the Bible regularly and to pray. Or maybe that's just me who has that weekly struggle. So let them see how you make sacrifices to meet with God's people, to invest in kingdom work. We want to impact our young people for Christ because he is the most impressive person they could ever meet and throw their lot in with. I hope that my brief words to you are an encouragement to raise your kids in this Christian community. Perhaps you've picked up just one or two things you might do differently to get a better outcome in your relationship with the next generation, and crucially, in their relationship with Jesus. But I am concerned that what I've said might be less encouragement that I've shared and more an oppressive weight I've just dumped on you. If that's you, then I have good news. The good news is that in this business of raising your kids Christian, your job is not to be successful, but to be faithful. You are not responsible for whether your kids fall in love with Jesus, whether your kids come to put their trust in him as Lord and Savior all the days of their life, or walk away from him and keep him at arm's distance. That's not your responsibility. That's God's responsibility. Christianity is a relationship. Have you ever done what my wife does and try to set up two single friends? Yeah, someone said yes. Okay, yes. Your job is not to make the relationship work. Your job, as a well-intentioned, nosy, interfering, busybody of a friend, is to talk the couple up to each other and make every encounter between them as good as it can be. Your job is to make each as attractive as possible to the other. Because Christianity is a relationship. And because in Jesus, God has already loved every single person more than they can ever realize, our job is to make following Jesus attractive to our kids. Our job is to make the Christian life, the life of living with Jesus as our King, our Lord, our Master, our overarching, overwhelming priority, our job is to make that attractive to the next generation. In Psalm 78, the psalmist does this by telling his readers the great things God has done for his people. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. That psalmist lived 1,000 years before Jesus died for your sins and rose again. Just how many more praiseworthy deeds and wonders of the Lord do you need before you start to tell the next generation about your Saviour? Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you have called us into a relationship with you now and forever. Please, Heavenly Father, give us the courage and the opportunities to tell the next generations of your praiseworthy deeds, your power, and the wonders that you have done. Amen.
The reason that we want to throw our lot in with Jesus is because he is worth it. And we are showing our kids.